got to say, you don't often get the chance to preach to the choir, but I'm going to take it. For those who are visiting today, my name's Andrew. I'm the privilege of being the pastor here. We've been doing a series where we are doing a narrative lectionary, and we're going through the Bible, and we started at Genesis, and we've been moving our way historically through, and I'm sure by the end of it we'll get to Revelation. So I'd love at some point, you know when you see the Star Wars thing and it goes, the story so far, it would be quite useful if we could have the story so far. So a potted version of the Bible is, God is good, he loved everybody, he created humanity in Adam and Eve, he trusted Adam and Eve by saying, you have a choice, would you like to follow me, would you like to not? They said no. But God loved us so much that he said, I'm not just going to get rid of humanity, I'm going to reach out in numerous ways to demonstrate my love. The Bible, even though it can often seem disjointed, is actually put together by one being, God himself. And because of that, it has a great consistency to it. And he uses the lives of humanity to demonstrate who he is. And we'll see that over and over again. We followed a position where God called one specific person, Abram. He renamed him and said, I'm going to call you Abraham, and I'm going to make a great nation from you. And he made the nation which we now know as Israel. And from that Israel, he then said to the Israel people, I'm going to give you a land. And if you behave yourself, the land will be yours forever. But if you don't, such am I that justice has to come to you, that I gave you fair warning. If you don't acknowledge who I am, then the land will be taken from you. Well, there was infighting, and the nation of Israel split into two. They're called the northern tribes and the southern tribes. A couple of weeks ago, we heard about how the northern tribes disobeyed God so much that he allowed the Assyrians to come in and destroy the northern tribes. You'd think the southern tribes would pay some attention to that and change their ways, but they don't. And so now we move to a couple of hundred years on, and the southern tribes have found themselves in a similar position where, because they disobeyed God, because they refused to listen to who he was, refused to humble their hearts, that God carries out his justice and says to them, I warned you what was going to happen, and now I'm going to bring a nation in, and that nation is going to bring a punishment to you. That's the Star Wars bit. That's where we are now. And now we'd pan down to somewhere like the Death Star or something like this. You just got to, you know, go with the flow. Where I live in the UK, when I lived there, Hadrian's Wall was right nearby, and so we used to regularly go and do that. And they did this really cool thing where you could go and watch a recreation on the TV of what Hadrian's Wall and the fort would look like in its heyday. And it was very, very useful because, of course, I love wandering around the fort and wandering around all the bits of rocks, but they're only about this big off the ground. But when you get to see it, a full thing, it's incredible. And I was thinking it'd be great, you know, with this new augmented reality where you can see things through. Wouldn't it be great if you could actually walk around the fort with an augmented reality and see what it would be like at the day and imagine what was going on. One of the things I'm looking forward to in the 4 weeks is I want to go and see if I can manage to go and see Blood on the Southern Cross, the Eureka Stockade. I've done it about 10, 15 years ago, but I haven't been since. But it's a great reenactment. If you haven't had the chance to do it, you should all pick ourselves up and go off to Ballarat and try that out. But they get to the point where, spoiler alert, they get this whole house at the end of it and all flames go up on it. They do it twice nightly or whatever it is. Who knows how they manage this Hollywood technology. The point being is you get to see something in a tangible way and you kind of go, what's going on? And you might wonder, oh, what's that got to do with this? But the year is 586 BC. Now, we count downwards, so that's 586 years roughly, because actually it's about 4 years off, the birth of Christ. And Jerusalem is the capital of the southern tribes. And they're the last of the Jewish people who are still in their homeland, but they have been doing wrong by God, and God had sent various prophets, the latest of which is Jeremiah. to warn them. And Jeremiah, throughout his history and for years previous to this point, has been saying to them, please repent, or Jerusalem, the very city where the heart of God and the temple is, and within the temple, the Holy of Holies, the very place you go to reconcile with God, if you don't do something about it, it'll all be gone. And he spends his time telling people that. And you know what? They don't listen. So much so that they get annoyed at him and they go, you're a right pain in the neck. And so they find this well and they throw him down the well and they leave him down there as a sort of, this is what's going to happen to you. Well, they relent slightly and they pull him out of that and they just leave him in the courtyard where he's guarded, and that becomes his jail. So in the city of Jerusalem, he's kept in the courtyard, and Jeremiah sits there prophesying, and no one listens to him. Until 2 years prior to this prophecy, the Babylonian Empire are called by God to fulfill God's will, and they invade all of the southern tribes. And they start to besiege Jerusalem. And inside Jerusalem, they're tearing down houses to try and reinforce places. It's an awful situation. The Babylonians are all around them. And you'd think at that point, they'd turn to the guy who'd been saying, hey, listen, you're going to suffer. You'd think they'd come and go, hey, you were right all along. But no, they don't. They don't change their ways. They don't do anything. And you'd imagine at this point, when all of these siege engines are around, and you're facing what is the most powerful army in the day, that Jeremiah would go, look, I told you I was right all along. But you know, what God tells him to do is he says, listen, what I want is you to give a word to the people. As you're sitting there, surrounded by the siege engines, as you're sitting there with the food diminishing, as you're sitting there watching everything go wrong, I want you to tell them of the hope that I have. And he says, and if we read the text again, in Jeremiah 33, page 682, if you don't have a Bible open, in verse 10, it says, this is what the Lord says, you say about this place. It's a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voice of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the God Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. Friends, we watch with horror at times the wars which are going on right now. But to be a person who was to go and stand in one of those wars and then say, hey, listen, I've got something really important to say. It's all going to end. It's all going to work out okay. Doesn't really endear you. But that's what Jeremiah is called to do. He says, listen, I know everything is going to go to pot. I know the Babylonians are going to hit you. But I have this problem. It's not going to make me popular. In the future, Jerusalem will rise again. And in that time, all the normal things that you wanted in life, getting married, being around people, coming to worship God, will take place again. But then he goes on to say even better things. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns there will be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, the western foothills of the Negev, in the towns of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judea, flocks again will pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Bear in mind, as he's doing this, there's a whole army surrounding, and they've just taken over all their those places. The only place they haven't got so far is Jerusalem itself. Land prices have completely plummeted. If you go back a few chapters, one of Jeremiah's very helpful relations comes and says, "Would you like to buy my land? I mean, it's worth nothing, but I want to sell it to you for top price." And God says to Jeremiah, "Go on, do it." I'm sure his cousin was running away with the money going, "Woohoo!" Because it's worth nothing at the moment, because there's an invading army around it. But Jeremiah says, that's not going to be the way it's going to be. "The days are coming, verse 14, declares the Lord. I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Our God, even in the worst of times, is a God who has a plan for us. In this particular example, surrounded by the most powerful empire, where everything looks lost, God promises and says there'll be a future for us. And in that future, we're going to see the Savior I've always promised. "For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me, continually to offer burnt offerings, to offer grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. I will have a king on the throne, and I'll have a righteous person before me, representing you to me, and saying, listen, I know they're sinners, but this offering covers over that sin." Now, I want to show you two times where this is carried out, and I'm going to skip to the very end of time. The Bible is full of images, and it continually uses images to represent spiritual truths. And one of the major spiritual truths it uses is called a tale of two cities. And the two cities are Jerusalem, representing God and all that is good and all that is righteous, and Babylon, representing all that stands against God and all that is evil, and that it all is sinful humanity desires to do of its day. And interestingly enough, at Jeremiah's time, you actually see that physically going on, Jerusalem versus Babylon. And at this time, because God has declared it when Jeremiah's around, Jerusalem loses. It's torn down. And in 586 BC, Jerusalem has its walls penetrated. Only a month later, they tear down all of the temple, all the walls. They raise the place to the ground. They cart off most of the people. It's awful. Babylon apparently at that point wins. But that's not the end of the story. In the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, God describes what's going to happen to Babylon. Now, he's not talking about, I'm going to come down and pound the particular city, because as we recognize right now, Babylon doesn't exist anymore. What it does mean is, all the things that represent people standing against me, this is what's going to happen. After this, by the way, this is John's writing a vision he saw. After this, I, John, saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk their maddening wine of her adulteries. The king of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." That's a very poetical way of saying humanity has jumped on board with going against God, and they've gone full bore for it. And we don't have to spend much time in life to look around and go, sadly, that's where it's at. It actually continues. the finality of Babylon's doom. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters, you will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth." Jeremiah is saying, listen, I know we're surrounded, but there is coming. John, in the book of Revelation, speaks of the final time and says, you know that place, Babylon, which represented everything standing against God? That will be thrown down. There'll be no more happiness, no more pleasure. Everything they stood for, that will be gone. And between that point in Jeremiah and this point in Revelation, Jeremiah says there's going to be something amazing. There's going to come a time where all this area surrounded by the Babylonians and taken down, something's going to change to the point where, and go back and read it, shepherds will look after their flocks and they'll be able to count their sheep going under them. The place which is so surrounded and covered and is going to be torn down, and we know they're going to penetrate and take through, we know they're going to destroy the temple, everything that supposedly is holy will be gone, but that is not the end. There's going to come a time for us to remember that God says, I am a God of hope. I'm a God who has got your back. I'm a God who's going to step in personally and solve this. We come to a time right now when we speak about the incarnation of Christ. And we mean by that is God himself comes to earth and starts, as we go through this account of his life on earth, he comes to earth and starts a life as a human being. He doesn't play at it. He really becomes human. We believe in a God who became human. And he lives a life that most of us could never even imagine. If you know much of the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, you'll know that his mother Mary was not married when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, the first thing that happens is everyone challenges his identity. We know a time that when Jesus had been born, the king of the time, Herod, tries to have him executed. So he's surrounded by hostile forces. We know as we follow through his life that the very priests who are meant to represent who he is, God, said, this man is full of the devil. We don't trust him at all. And sadly, and probably most depressing for him as all, we know that his own immediate family tended not to believe anything he said. He used to teach people, hey, listen, I realize that, you know, you don't like the Romans, but show love to them. I mean, this is an invading force. It doesn't make you popular by saying, you know, the invading force that everybody hates. Well, I think you should show love to them. There comes a point in his ministry where everybody's following him. He teaches them something which is so radical, love your enemy and always forgive them, that they go, this is too hard to follow. So they all leave him. And finally, we come to realize that one of the closest people who walked with his ministry for over 3.5 years betrays him. And those are just some of the points about the life of Jesus, where he comes to earth and says, I realize life's hard, but I want to show you how it can be lived. I want to show you that there still is hope. But more importantly, I want to show you that I can overcome something bigger than just the Romans. Because when we're talking about, here we are, look, this is the end of the earth, this is Revelation. Gotta love the, I get very fit walking back and forth here. This bit here where we're saying Jerusalem will overcome Babylon, what it's actually saying is the king of Jerusalem will overcome the king of Babylon. And for those who haven't twigged, the king of Babylon is not one particular person. He is a spiritual being. We call him the accuser, the Satan, Satan. Satan tries to stand against God, and Babylon represents all the things which he uses to stand against God. But Jerusalem, God's holy city, is commanded by God himself, Jesus Christ. And we know through his life that not only he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he also is the great high priest who stands before the throne and says, listen, I realize humanity basically always seem to turn away from you, but I also appreciate that those of them who accept my sacrifice on the cross, they have humbled themselves and they want to come to know you. And I'm going to stand before you and say, hey, listen, they are your people. And so there's this contest going on, and we're in the middle of it right now. But it will come to an end where Jesus, King of Jerusalem, will overcome Satan, King of Babylon. And so from Jeremiah's perspective, he prays and he says, I've been given this vision which says the exact opposite of what's going on, Babylon overcoming Jerusalem, is going to happen. And it's going to happen through the Messiah being born, and it will be recognized because there'll come a time when you look at this devastation around us right now, but there'll come a time when shepherds will be grazing their flocks and something great's going to happen. Jesus came to show us that far from using political powers, he came to overcome the spiritual Babylon. He wasn't interested in just taking the Romans out. He was interested in taking out the spiritual authorities behind it. He's not intent on just removing the Romans. He sought to overcome the sinful nature which drives all of the fallen kingdoms which follow Babylon. And he was going to overcome that Satan, the spirit behind them. He does this, and the start we're celebrating is the incarnation. He does this, and he comes as human as it possibly can into our earth. And what does he do? Tomorrow we're going to read the account of how the shepherds are blessed by angels telling them that the Messiah is born today. So we might not get it, but I want us to do now. Jeremiah says, we're surrounded by the Babylonians, but let me tell you, a time is coming when there's going to be such peace in this land that once again we will have shepherds and their flocks and it'll be fine. And then God will step in and he'll make sure the king will always be on his throne and they will have someone standing before me as the chief person representing me to you. We're going to have that priest there as well. And that's when we hear and read in the book of Luke, when it says shepherds watch their flocks by night, and they were told, listen, a savior is born today. The prophecy over 600 years previously of Jeremiah comes to pass. Oh yeah, remember that time when Jerusalem was torn down? When God's holy place was destroyed? But now I'm telling you, the surrounding areas where the Babylonian army encamped, well, in Bethlehem, there's a baby born today. Go and check it out. Go and see who he is. There's a fulfillment of a promise which was given in the darkest hour, when God's punishment of sin was at its highest. The living God promised that his mercy for his people and his love for his people, all his people, would be declared by a baby's cry. we see the prophecy of Jeremiah fulfilled in the calling of shepherds to witness the blessing of the birth of Jesus himself, the start of God's final part of his plan to redeem all humanity, to overcome the Babylon and the Satan behind it, to set all of us free permanently from sin. I hope you have experienced the joy of Christ. I hope you're free to join us tomorrow to celebrate that birth and ultimately the resurrection of Christ as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray.